We're going to be in Psalm 19, and I hope this speaks to you as well as it spoke to me this week. It is a wonderful psalm. You know, last week we did Psalm 8 about praising and worshiping the Lord. This Psalm 19 kind of goes right into that same theme. So if you're open to Psalm 19, we're going to get started here. Now, we'll see if this clicker works today. No, if you're visiting, this never works for me. I don't know why. Could be us boomers aren't good at this stuff. But this passage today, there's 14 verses in Psalm 19. There's 14 verses in Psalm 19. And there, the Lord speaks to us. We have a God that speaks. Way back in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, all through we see one of the first revelations of the supreme creator of the universe reveals to us his character is he's a God that speaks. So often when I'm in the prisons, I'll ask some of the men there, and by the way, I'm visiting them on ministry work. I want to clarify that when I'm in prison, but doing ministry work. But I'll say, what is God telling you today? Oh, God's not speaking to me. I said, yes, he is. God speaks continually. He speaks to us through his creation. He speaks to us through his written word. He speaks to us through his living word. He speaks to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. He is speaking constantly. And I'll challenge those people that say God doesn't speak to them. I say, yes, he does. He speaks all the time. We have a God that speaks. He reveals to us communication and his information. If you look up the word communication, I was talking to some guys this last week inside, and they said the purpose of communication is to transfer information. God loves us so much. He said, not only do I love you and want to save you, which he does, and I love you with an infinite love, I don't want to leave you the way I found you. I want you to start walking holy and godly with me. I want you to be like Adam and Eve in the garden that walked with me and talked with me. And we had fellowship and communion. And to get your brain, your failed brain that has fallen through sin, to think like me, I have to give you information. And this book is not just informational information. It's transformational information. It changes us from the inside out. So this Psalm 19, God has revealed himself to mankind. On the wrong page. God has revealed to us through mankind. God speaks to us in three ways. And in these verses today, verses 1 through 6, God speaks to us through creation. And we're going to look at that. He also speaks to us through his word. He also speaks to us through his spirit. And he speaks to our heart. I've heard it said, and I was talking to a guy one time, I think he may have heard it somewhere because I heard it somewhere else too. He said, the Bible is the first book that when I read it, I found it was reading me. It told me things about myself that I didn't know. It was like looking in a mirror, and I could see my sin compared to God's holiness, and it told me I was in need of a Savior. And so God speaks to us through creation. I love the songs we had today. You know, the one that we even said, it said, a new day dawns when the sun comes up. Let me be singing when evening comes. And these first six verses here, the first two of them, tell us about what creation does. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6 explains how it speaks to us. And in verse 1, and I want to say also before we get started here, this passage, a lot of times the passage in the Bible, you know, I think it's in, I know it's in the New Testament. Do we believe that all scripture is God-breathed? Do we believe some is good for reproof, for correction, for discipline, for discipleship? It's all these different purposes. Theological treatises. I told Kelly yesterday, what's treatise? How do you say that word? I'm going to use it tomorrow, and I don't want to mess it up, and I just did. So I had to look it up. But anyway, I said, I know it's a word I want to use, but I want to make sure I use it rightly, correctly. but it's all these different purposes of Scripture. Well, this one in the superscription right above verse 1 tells us its purpose. And it says, this was written to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This was written for the purpose of singing it. It was a hymn that they sang. So yes, it is full of theological and doctrinal information. But its purpose was to be a joyful celebration of God. So we see again here in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. That is a stunning revelation. the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, Mr. Michael, the firmament, I'm reading King James today, New King James, you're very likely probably says expanse. The expanse, mine says the firmament shows his handiwork. Depending on what translation, it'll say firmament or handiwork. And day unto day, it utters speech, and night under night, it reveals knowledge. Paul read that scripture a moment ago in Romans that said that the creation shows people there's a God. If I were to come in and say, you know, this pen miraculously popped into existence, and I found it here, no person said it here, what story would I have to come up with for any of you to believe that? You would say, no, if there's a pen, there's a pen maker. How can unsaved mankind look at creation and say there's no creator? If there's a picture or a painting, there's a painter. If there's a building, there's a builder. If there's a dock, there's a doctor? I don't know, that probably doesn't fit. But you see the point there. Everything that you see designed says there was a designer. How can people look at creation and not come to the conclusion there is a creator? That verse that we read earlier, and we're going to look at again in a little bit on one of the slides, says they do know there's a God. Their mind tells them there is a God. I was doing some research a few weeks ago on, last couple months actually, we were watching this Genesis history and some of these evidences of the Bible and archaeology. We don't need that to believe it. I believe it based on faith. But it's interesting seeing the sciences confirming more and more of what we know. And there was an article there I'd read, and it said that the astronomers, when they look at the universe and the cosmos, in their article it said, while we see design appearances and what appears to be a design, we must keep reminding ourselves there is not a design here. Yeah, so there's flat saying. We do see design and we do see structure and we do see things that we know there's a designer, but we have to remind ourselves to reject those things of thinking that there's a designer. We have to remind ourselves there is no designer, even though we see design. Again, it's so silly. I was listening a few weeks ago of a guy was talking, and he said if someone came in and spilled a box of what are those alphabet cereals? Not alphabets. Okay, we'll just say alphabet soup. And if it had the Gettysburg Address spelled out, what story would someone come up with to say that was randomly just fell out and it said a word? None of us would believe that. We say if there's organization, there's an organizer. If there's a design, there's a designer. Our common sense tells us there has to be a creator. And that's what this verse right here says. The heavens declare the glory of God. David is king here. He's probably looking back in his mind, thinking back when he was a shepherd boy, laying down, looking up at the stars at night, seeing the sun come up in the heat of the day, and says, the heavens declare. I look at nature, and there is a God. There is a God. He's revealed here. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The expanse that we would call the atmosphere, or maybe even outer space, it says that firmament just shows what he does with his hands. He just kind of is, like you might sew something or make a little picture. That's what he's done. Later today, you could look this up, and I'll probably forget some of it. Our earth, as you know, is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. We are traveling about 66,000 miles per hour around the sun. You know how fast our sun is going around the Milky Way? This I looked it up yesterday. I was surprised. 514,000 miles per hour, 343 miles a second. That's how fast we're traveling. Yeah, you better hold on. Yeah, but then it went in to say when you look at our Milky Way going around the expanse of the universe, it takes about 250 million years for our sun to go around the Milky Way. It says that our Milky Way is in the arm of the universe, and they say outside of that we just don't even know. We think the universe is infinite. You mean like God? Well, no, nothing's infinite. But you just said the universe was it. Well, and they say we just don't know. But here's what we do know. What we can detect, the expanse, the firmament of heaven, the space, it is beyond our comprehension. I can't think of that kind of speed as we're traveling. I think it said our solar system in the Milky Way, our Milky Way going around the solar system is going at 1.3 million miles per hour. That is incredible to me. I would have never guessed that. So when it says here, the heavens declare, you know, David wrote this without a telescope. He wrote this without knowing all those facts. He just looked up and said, I can see there is a creator and the heavens declare his glory. Think of the entity that we will call Jehovah, God. Think of the entity that put this in motion. If this is as grand and as great and spectacular as we know it to be scientifically, think of the person that created it. How spectacular and incredible must they be? Just unbelievable. And so it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That's the first two verses there tell us what's happening, and the verse following verse say how. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice isn't heard. As the sun comes up, and you see the sun come up in the morning, and you feel its heat and its light, and it illuminates everything that it touches upon. That's the sun. Is the sun ever shy? You know, you might say it's cloudy. I wouldn't call that the sun being shy. It's still burning. Should we as Christians have that same attitude? Should we, if the sun is going to declare the glory of the Lord, should we declare the glory of the Lord as well? Nature obeys. I was doing some fence work this week, and I was outside in the backyard. I saw the blue jay fly by and a robin and the birds tweeting. And I know I said this a week or two ago, but I thought, you know, those birds are singing the song that God told that bird to sing. Our daughters are big, not anthropologists, orthonists. Those people that look at birds, bird brained. But anyway, so they look at birds and they'll listen to a bird, and our daughter Rachel will say, oh, that's a so-and-so so-and-so. And they'll, no, that bird makes this sound. This bird makes that sound. And I'm thinking, you know, God made that bird. God made the songs that they sing. And God says, bird, you sing this song. This bird, you sing this song. You sing that song. Brother and sister in Christ is saved by amazing grace, by the blood of Christ. You need to sing a song. You need to declare the glory of the Lord just like nature does. And you need to be happy about it. Don't be shy about it. Declare the glory of God. That's the verse one intro. Lock the doors. There is no speech nor language. It says day unto day, verse 2, utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where this voice is not heard. Any language, any culture in the world, they look up and see the sun, and they say, there's a God. There is something. Up until about the 1700s, Rene Descartes, we're not going to talk about that, Cartesian philosophy. Every culture in the history of recorded humanity said there was a God. Some worship volcanoes, some worship crocodiles, horses, cows, you name it, they've worshiped it. A tree, silver, gold, trinkets, they worship something. They said there is something out there. When we look at nature, there is something that needs to be worshiped. Up until the 1700s when relativism came in and said, well, the only thing I know is that I exist, so therefore I think, therefore I am, but everything else might be made up in my mind. That opened that door to atheism. Atheism is a brand new lie from the pits of hell in the last 200-300 years of humanity. No culture ever in 5,000 years said there was no God. That is a brand new phenomenon. Oh, we're so smart. Well, we're going to get there too. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. Does anyone know this verse? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a fool. That shows where humanity is. We went from knowing God, the God of creation, to adding a bunch of other gods, to becoming God, to saying there is no God, we're God. You know how foolish our culture has become, our nation, our world? This mentality, there is no God? That's brand new in the last 200 years. But it says there's no speech. Anywhere in the world, they see the sun, that language, that culture, they wake up, they see it, they say for 5,000 years, I think Egypt worshiped the sun god. They said, there is a God. There's something powerful. The most powerful thing on an island they could find was a volcano. They worshiped the most powerful thing they knew of. When they see the sun, they say the most powerful thing we see is the sun. We're worshiping the sun. You see this over and over and over, but it says whenever that sun comes up, there's no speech nor language where the voice of the sun isn't heard. It's heard everywhere. Where is the sun not reaching? It reaches everywhere on the earth. Their line has gone out through all the earth and to their words to the end of the world. How far has God revealed? I want to also say these first six verses, we're talking about general revelation, also sometimes called natural revelation. You can look at nature. You can see the design that nature has and say there's a creator of that nature. that revelation does not tell us who God is. It tells us there's a God, but it doesn't tell us who he is yet. That's general revelation. God has hardwired all people to believe in God. The church, it used to be ancient Israel. I'm not a fan of replacement theology. Currently, God is using the church to bring the message of the gospel to the world. He has primed the world and the people of the world to believe in God. They have rejected it, though. Was it this morning we were talking? Yeah, I think in Bible study, it says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men rejected the light because they love darkness because their deeds are evil. It doesn't say they reject light because they don't believe in it. It says they reject it because they do believe in it. But they love their deeds more than they love the light. And of course, that's in the Bible. This is the verdict. That's what it says. It starts, this is the verdict. This is God's judgment. People do believe God. They reject me because they love evil. Did Adam and Eve believe in God? Did they decide to sin and reject God's word? It wasn't a lack of knowing who God was. They knew who God was. That's God. He created everything. He said, don't do this, so we're going to do it. That's 100% right down to every human being knows there's a God. It should break our hearts when someone truly is so blinded they don't understand the truth. You got to say, what captivity must Satan have over their mind to see the truth and reject the truth, to see the love of God and reject the love of God, to see the mercy of Jesus and reject the mercy? That just should break our hearts. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth. The word of of nature, anywhere there's humans, there's nature of some type. And it says, their word has gone everywhere. I'm aiming as best as I can. Yeah. Oh, that's some of the stuff. With the size of the universe estimated to be 93 billion light years, it may be infinite. The observable universe is 95 billion light years in diameter. It's filled with trillions of galaxies, each containing billions of stars. The sun travels at 514, I didn't know I put this slide up there, I should have put it up a moment ago. 514 miles per hour, it takes 250 million years to circle the Milky Way. That's numbers that our brains really can't wrap around. At least mine can't. Romans 1:19 and 20, I think is what Paul read. It says, what may be known about God is plain to them. What can be known about God, nature, it says it's clear. Humans can look at nature, and it's clear to humans that because God, and why is it clear to us? Because God has made it clear. Now, who is God? Is he the wisest entity that's ever existed? Is he all powerful? If he says, I have made this clear for you, is he telling the truth? Then why would people say there's no God? It's not because it's not clear. It's not because it's not plain. It's because we go back to the verse I mentioned a moment ago. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness. So they reject the light. It's not a lack of belief. It's a love of sin why they reject light. The message of the sun has gone through all the earth. Nature has gone through all the word. Their words have gone to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, or a tent, depending on your translation. And he says, the sun gets up in the morning like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What was your name again? I'm sorry, sir. What's your first name? Who? Hayden. Hayden?
David.
One more time. David, were you happy this morning?
Yes.
Were you happy this morning? I'm going to put you on the spot, David. Yeah, it says it's like a bridegroom when he wakes up in the morning. He's got energy. He's excited. He's joyful. It says the sun comes up in the morning joyful. I wish I was, but it's, you know, do the back and the neck and the elbow and hurts and pains and troubles. But it says the sun wakes up. When it comes up in the morning, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's been at night. It disappeared. It's in the tent. It's in his tabernacle. We don't see the sun at night on this side of the world. But when it comes up in the morning, it comes out with gorgeous, beautiful, bursting forth lights and brightness. Last couple nights in the evening, not sunrise, but sunset, I've been telling Kelly, look how beautiful the sky is over there. You know, the sky blue pink colors and the purples and the different hues of light that's coming up. And just the joyful imagery of that. And it says, when the sun comes up, it's the same thing. It is declaring the glory of the Lord. All those colors. Guess who made all the colors? God made all the colors. When you look at a beautiful picture, a beautiful piece of nature, or a beautiful sunrise or sunset, and you see all those miraculous colors, God made them.
The servant of God blesses people.
Exactly right. those colors. And we know that when we get to heaven, you know there's colors we have not seen yet? I find that amazing too. When we get to heaven, it says this is like this, it's kind of like that, but not quite. It's a color. In Revelation, John says there's colors we can't really, we don't have a color for them here. There's colors outside of the spectrum we don't know yet that we can't see. So the sun comes up like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun, it rejoices like a strong man running a race. Remember, David did not know the sun's going 514,000 miles an hour. When he wrote this and said this, that the sun comes up in the morning and it's strong, it's like a strong man running its race. I don't think he had any idea how strong that sun is. 514,000 miles an hour is pretty strong. I mentioned a few weeks ago, they said that running helps you make decisions. I tried running, I decided I'm not running anymore. So it's true, it helps you make decisions. But the sun, it says the sun runs a race. It literally, you could say the sun is on fire. It's just energy in a ball of energy, fire wakes up. And you look at that and you say, there's someone that made that? As glorious as that sun is, there's a being that created that. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. It said it rises, verse 6, its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit goes all the way over to the other end at the end of the day. All day long, it is declaring God throughout all the world. Everywhere it travels around the world, it says its heat reaches everything. There's life in the ocean because of the sun. There's life on earth because of the sun. There is eternal life in Christ because of the Son of God. We'll give Jesus a hand there. We're way behind on the slides. Oh, and I wanted to put this one. It says, so consequently, a lot of you know that first verse. We quote that first verse a lot, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of about Christ. That next part, verse 18, actually Paul is quoting back to this passage. He says, but I ask you, did they not hear? Of course they did, talking about unsaved people. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Paul quotes in Romans, this same passage we just read, the nature declares the glory of the Lord, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. If people say, I have never heard, yes, they have. They've heard general revelation about God. There's a God. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, interestingly here in these next verses, so far we've seen the word God, and we've seen it mentioned one time, I think, back in verse 1. God is the generic name. That's not his covenant name that he's made with people. Jehovah, when he asked Moses in the burning bush, he said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jehovah, Yahweh. We would pronounce it Yahweh in Hebrew. I'm Yahweh. That covenant name has not been read. So it's interestingly in this psalm, in the verses that talk about general revelation, he's addressed as God in verse 1. Now in verse 7, we start going into specific revelation, and his name is revealed in verse 7. I think, is Sam here still? Sam, this is the verse you said yesterday in men's study. And verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. These next three verses, there's six similar words, synonyms for God's word. And those are going to tell us six things that God is or what it does. So in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Some of your translations, instead of converting, probably says restoring. Does anyone's translation say restoring? Is that NIV or? Reviving, refreshing, restoring. That's what it said. That word is translated a little differently in different translations. The Hebrew word means restoring. Converting, whoa, chimama. Thing fell off. Converting's okay, and we would think converting like someone's converted to Christ. Really, it's restoring. It's interesting because it says the law of the Lord. When God designed you, how were you designed? What were you designed to be? Eternal life, walking with God in the garden, being perfect, being holy, like he made Adam and Eve. So I really like the translation or the interpretation, restoring. Converting means it was this, now it's this. It really gives the sense that we were this, we quit being that, and now the law of the Lord brings us back to what we first originally were designed for. So do you see kind of the little nuance there, the little particular? That's why I want to make point of that word. The law, how good is the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is
perfect.
The law of the Lord is perfect for converting the soul or restoring the soul. His word speaks to our hearts. Nature speaks to our senses and speaks to there's a God. When we start reading his word, though, we get a now we say, this is the God that I've been talking about or thinking about. This isn't a volcano. This isn't a lion. This isn't an alligator or a crocodile. This is the God, the creator of the heavens and earth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Remember the New Testament when they had the apostles, and they said, well, these guys are like from Galilee. They're uneducated fishermen. How do they know that they're speaking in ways that learned Pharisees and Sadducees don't even know some of the stuff they say? And in that passage it says, but they knew that they had spent time with Jesus. So they said, while they should be ignorant of these facts and they should not be able to know these things, how do they know them? They spent time with Jesus. So here when it says the testimony of the Lord is pure, it makes the wise, it makes the simple and wise. That's exactly what it does. When you read this book, you will become wise. You will start seeing the way that God works in you and through you and start taking on his personality, and you will become wise. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Your translation might say precepts. The statutes or precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, there's times, and maybe you've been there, you've sat down with the Bible, you've been confused, you've been saddened, there's something bothering you. You read, you pray, you spend time with the Lord, you get up, you wipe your tears, and it seems like a weight has been lifted. Spending time with the Lord, you know there's joy in the presence of the Lord? Amen. If you want joy, spend time in his presence. There's peace in the presence of the Lord. I hear people, I just want peace. I just want everything to be calm. I want stability. I want calmness. I want peace. Spend time with the Lord. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. There's peace in the presence of the Lord. So God has spoken through verses 1 through 6, through nature. These next few verses, he speaks to us through his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, the word tells us that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. Amen. How long is forever? It's long. Yeah, it's a long time. Nature shows God's general revelation, but salvation requires salvation revelation. I was almost going to say salvific. Nature shows God's general revelation, but salvation, we need to know the Lord and Jesus Christ for salvation. Nature teaches there is a God. Salvation revelation tells us his name. The law of the Lord, God's word of the Lord. The first time God's name is used, Jehovah, in this passage. I did have a passage here I wanted to read real quick in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Many of you know this passage too. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. We've been getting a lot of rain. Have y'all been noticing a lot of rain? Yeah. Anyone do vegetable gardens? The vegetable gardens love this weather. For the rain comes down and the snow comes from heaven, and they do not return there. But they water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. My word shall not return to me void. My word will accomplish what I please it to accomplish, and it will prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. God says, I'm going to say words out of my mouth. Not all of hell, not all of us, not all of our sin can stop his word doing exactly what he wants it to do. I cannot tell you how glad I am that in my selfish, stupid, sinful man that I was at one time, God spoke to me, you're mine. Fall on your knees and ask forgiveness. And I remember, many of you heard, I got flat on the floor, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I didn't hear it here, but everything in me said, he called me. I can't help but think with Lazarus in the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up and walked out of the grave. One day he's going to come to this world and say, arise. And everyone who's in Christ Jesus is going to arise and meet him in the air with all of his heavenly saints that have gone ahead of us. But until that day, so God's word will go out and it will perform exactly what he purposes it to accomplish. So when we read here, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. And it says the judgments or the ordinances, again, depending on your translation, the judgments or the ordinances of the Lord are true and they are right. And they could have stopped right there, but there's one more word. They're true and right altogether. All of it together is true and right. When someone says, well, I saw this passage and it contradicts this one. No, your brain can't understand God. All of his word is true. All of his word fits together. If there's a mistake in the Bible, it's not in God's word, it's in your brain. And I'll tell you what, you're going to laugh at me and call me a fool. I don't care. If God comes down right now and says 2 and 2 is 5, guess what 2 and 2 is? 2 and 2 is 5 if God says so. I said that before, that bumper sticker my grandma used to have. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I would say you can get right rid of that middle sentence. God said it, that settles it. Your belief has no bearing on God's word. It is true, it is just, it is clean, it is pure, it is sure, it is stable. Jesus said this, blessed are those that hear my words, but even more blessed are those that do them. So we know from the scripture says, blessed are the hearers of the word, but even the doers more. Blessed are not only those that hear, but those that do. Jesus, I think in Matthew and John says very similar. The man that hears these words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And then that passage, that parable he gives, it says, the wise man builds his house on the rock, his life. And he builds it on the word of the Lord. And when the storms come, and they'll come. When the hurricanes come, and they'll come. When the rains come, the storms of life, they all come. But when they come, when your house is built on the word of God, the house will stand. It says, but the foolish man builds his house on the sand. And when the first little rain comes along or the first storm comes along, it is wiped away and great is its destruction. And I've seen people, I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ go through horrifically difficult times. And there may be tears and there may be sadness and there may be loss. But they say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I've seen other people have very minor inconveniences. It's heart-wrenching to see the suicide rates of our young people skyrocketing. It is heart-wrenching when you look at those numbers and see the percentage of increase of suicide. We have a generation of kids rising up saying, what's the point? There's no purpose in this world. And the first little thing that comes along, I want out, I'm going to end it all, it's too painful. And it'll be stuff over a bad grade in school. They lost money on something, their car was wrecked. You know, some of the things they kill themselves over is like, you would end your life over something so small, so insignificant. But to them, if they don't believe there's a God, to them that car is the most significant thing in their life or that grade. Folks, I'll tell you, please pray for the kids in your community. You don't have to know them. You don't have to even be blood of them, but just be praying for our young ones. They are growing up in a world like we did not grow up in. They are having things exposed to them and shown to them and told to them that I'm 62 next month, and it stuns me sometimes the stuff I hear going on with our little ones and what's being told to them. But if they'll be based and build their lives on the word of the Lord, there's going to be stability. And then David goes on, he says, verse 9, I'm going to pick up verse 9. We've already read it, I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here's in Matthew, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least little stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When you look at that sun, I don't know if it's true or not. It said it's 46.5 billion years old. Could be, I don't know, I wasn't there. Keith, was it? Yeah, I don't know, you know. But in any event, I don't know how old it is. But here's what the Bible says. It says that sun's going to end before God's word changes. When he says something, it's that it is as sure as forever. It's infinite, it won't stop. Not one little stroke of the pen, not the smallest letter, Nothing will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Isaiah 48, I said that earlier. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Folks, if you're looking for stability, build your life, build your family, build your career, get your mind fixed on God's word. It is the only thing stable. It's the only thing worthy of you building your life on. Everything else changes. I actually, some time ago during COVID, said I think that the Lord was purposely taking away the gods of America. Entertainment and sports. I remember there was a Sunday, it showed my, in the last month or so, it showed my Facebook feed history. It said it was the first time that they know more people were in church on a Sunday morning than at a football game. More people traditionally go to a football game every Sunday than sit in church. That's praise God. And I think God's doing is saying, I'm going to take away all these things that America prides itself on. And I love this country. Absolutely. I love being a Christian, number one. I love being an American, number two. Well, really, I love being a Texan, number two. And I love being American, number three. But in any event, we're blessed here. We are very blessed. And all of that, God says, build your life according to this stuff. It's the only thing stable. Nothing else. So you saw sports teams disappear. I used to love going to the Rockets. We had season tickets. I'd go to every Rocket game. Now if someone said, I got courtside tickets, you get to sit on the bench. You want to go to the game? No. I have no desire to sit even on the bench with the Rockets. I have no desire of that stuff anymore. I used to. But all that stuff, God's just taken away from us and said the only thing of any value, the only thing permanent is God's word. And in verse 10, it says, it's more to be desired than gold. Now, David wrote this again. And when think of this, when David wrote this, what books did he have? Did he have the entire Bible? He probably had the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He possibly had Job, but not sure. He may have had some of 1 Samuel. That was it. He had Leviticus. Who likes reading Leviticus? Thank you. Yeah. But anyway, those are some rough books to read. You know, when you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the law and all the details. When David, that's what he read. He said, when I read that, that's more desire than gold. He didn't have the revelation of the New Testament. He didn't have all the other history and knowledge that we have in the Bible that God's given to us. He had the five books of the Bible and maybe Job. And he said, it's more to be desired are they than gold, yea, more much than fine gold. It's sweeter than honey. What was probably the sweetest thing in David's time that he could ever taste? It was probably honey. Psalm 34:8 says, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Lewis Braille, you probably could look at this later. His dad was a leather maker. If you read the story, he was playing around. He had an awl. He tripped and fell, and the awl stabbed him in the eye, little kid. He got infected. Then he lost sight in both eyes, and Lewis Braille is the one that created Braille. There's a story of a leper. I looked it up. It's not true, but there is a story of an explosion, I think in Kansas City, where the explosion blew up, and it took away his sight, and it took away his nerves, and he was reading the Bible in Braille with his tongue. You know, he said, I want to read the Bible, and I can't feel. There's a story of a leper with that, too. I looked up the story of the leper and said it's can't determine it, but there is a story where someone, and I think it was Kansas City. In Kansas City, there was an explosion, and he learned to read Braille with his tongue, and he wanted to read the Bible. And so when it says here, and when they said, well, you know, what about food and what about that? And if you keep doing that, you might lose the taste buds and you might not be able to taste food anymore. And the answer was, I need food for the nourishment of my soul. Way more than I need food for the nourishment of my body. Yeah, I need soul nourishment. And unless I'm reading that, and the only method he had was with his tongue reading Braille, I thought that is someone desperate to read the word of the Lord. So it says it's finer, much finer than gold. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And if you get real honey, and you know, some of you, we have the honey. You've had some of our honey from our bees, our good hardworking bees, busy as a bee. But honey, real honey is even better than store-bought honey, I think. But if you have that, you think, what would I think is even sweeter than that? And David says, that Leviticus, how they killed that animal and slaughtered it, that's even better than the honey. But the point is maybe not the details of the story, but who it's from. It is from the God, the Jehovah that created the heavens and the earth. He said, if that being is going to give me information, it is sweeter than honey. That's information I desperately need even for my soul. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. He says, not only are these six things of God's word true and just and pure and straight and right, he says, not only is it that, but your words warn me. They warn me about things. I was talking to a young man the other night in the Walls unit Thursday evening. He's 41. He got put in prison at 17 for capital murder. And he said, you know, it's called law of parties. I was there. I had a gun, aggravated robbery. We didn't mean to kill him. One of the other people shot him, but I was with him. So I got 60 years. I got to serve 40 years flat. He went in at 17. He'll be 57 when he gets out. He's 41. He's got another 16 years before he even comes up for parole. And I said, you know, and he was struggling with life and choices and God. And I said, I just so wish you knew the scripture that says when the people come to shed innocent blood, flee from them. And we were talking about the Lord and about scripture and about the warning. And he was just almost in tears saying, why did no one tell me this? I mean, at 17, I just thought I could go rob someone, have a gun, they'd give me their money, it would be easy. I could go to the restaurant and get food or groceries or pay my bills. I didn't know how serious it was at 17. I said, well, you did know that murder's wrong, because I do know murder's wrong. I had no idea the consequences of that action. He said, that 30 minutes of my life will cost me 40 years minimum. And I thought, folks, pray for our young ones. Pray they're protected from those voices. How a 17-year-old boy can get 60-year sentence is hard. But there's no answer. I said, there's nothing can be done for you. I mean, it is what it is. But if you can find any solace, stay in the Bible, stay in Scripture, become a believer in Jesus Christ, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Your body may be locked up here in bars, but your spirit can soar with the Lord to heights unseen. So when we say about God's word, it's more desired than gold. I asked him, I said, would you rather be in here with $1 million, or do you wish when you were 17, someone said, do not be quick to shed innocent blood? He said, I'd rather be free and broke than in here with $1 million. I wish someone would have told me. Run away from those that pull you into their sins. And that's in the Bible. So when we read here, this passage says, God's word warns us. That is exactly right. God's word warns us to stay away from trouble. God's word warns us. When you see people that are quick to shed innocent blood, flee from them. When the devil comes and tempts you, resist the devil. Don't give in. Moreover, your words warn us, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Keeping God's word, obedience to God's word, not only brings reward, obeying God's word is a reward. It starts teaching us to live holy as our Father is holy. We would never come up with this idea. We would never come up with the concept, you're telling me it's more blessed to give than receive? You're telling me consider others before me? That's completely counter to my thing is me first. Keep all my money. Spend it on me and mine. What do you mean give stuff away? That's crazy talk. What do you mean put others in front of myself? The human brain would not come up with this. We were in back in 06 in a war camp in Lebanon, and we were giving out showers to some of the people that were being bombed. And there was a lady named Grace. She grew up in Lebanon. She's from Georgia. She lived there 25, 30 years, knew Arabic real well, and would wear the hijab and all the stuff and just the eyes showing. And she said, I'd walk through the camps, and I would hear them speaking. We think these people are from God. Because why would these Christians be helping us when we would kill them if we had the chance? Because they said, who would come up with the idea, pray for your neighbors? Pray for those despitefully use you. Love those that persecute you. And she said, I heard them talking amongst themselves. These concepts they're telling us don't come from the mind of a man. So if these concepts, pray for those despitefully use you, love your enemy, if they didn't come from the mind of man, whose mind did they come from? And she said, it was real interesting hearing them arguing. The only being that would come up with the notion, love your enemies, has to be God. Because no human would have even thought of that. Human mind is, my enemy's down, kick him harder. Kick him when they're down. You know what the devil will do to you when you're down? He'll kick you even harder. That comes from the devil. But she said, it's so interesting to hear them saying, we think these people might actually be from God. Because look how they're treating us and we're their enemies. God treats people like that, not people. And she said, it was just so interesting them putting these things together. What do you mean, love your enemy? That's crazy talk. So when it says here that God's words warns us and tells us how to live, and in keeping them, there's a great reward. Who can understand his errors? It says, what human being can pick out his own faults? It says, what person can look at themselves and say, woe is me, chief sinner? It says, who can do that? And it's a rhetorical question. Say, really, nobody. Who can cleanse me from secret faults? The things that I do that I don't even know about. Who knows those things? I don't even know the sins I do, is what he's saying here. And what about those secret things that I do sneakily and privately? And when I was a kid, they called them pet sins. You know them and no one else does. But Satan's kind of got you under that bondage. And then who can understand his errors? Cleanse me. Who can cleanse me from secret faults? Who can keep back your servant from presumptuous sins? Verse 13, presumptuous sins are sins that you know they're wrong. You are saying, God told me, do not do this. I know I shouldn't do this, and I'm going to do it anyway. So you see right up this list of, there are sins that I do I don't know are sins. There are sins I do that are in secret. And there are sins that I do full well knowing they're sin. Who can fix these problems? God. We can't, but God. So that's what is going on in these verses. So here is this passage now. He spoke to us through nature. He spoke through us through his word. Now he's speaking to us through his Holy Spirit. These are things of the Spirit. I told you that story a few weeks ago when those Muslims came around and said, are you Americans? Yes. During the war. Are you Christians? Yes. And they had a little Quran. And the one guy said, he looked around and said, we know the Quran's a lie. We've prayed that God would send Christians to us to tell us about Jesus. Can you tell us about Jesus? And I said, well, how do you know that Quran's a lie? He goes, we don't know, but we're scared to tell anyone. But we all sit around and talk saying, we know this is not from God. We need Jesus, but we don't know what that means. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, something in here tells us, ask about Jesus. So we told those folks about Jesus. So when it says here, I'm an eyewitness of seeing God direct revelation to someone's spirit, saying you need Jesus. They're desperate to follow God, but they don't know how to get there. They had the general revelation, and they were fed the lie of Islam. And they knew it was a lie, and it was the Holy Spirit said, that is a lie, you need Jesus. And to this day, all they said was, we just know we need Jesus. We've been praying that God would send someone to us to tell us about Jesus. And we did, and they accepted Christ that day. Praise God. But it said it's God who keeps us from secret sins and from our errors and from willful sins. Let them not have dominion. Oh, dear God, let not sin have dominion over us. Paul himself in the Bible, I want to do good and I don't. I don't want to do evil and I do it. Who can release me from this body of sin? That's, folks, where every one of us are. We need this word. There's a saying my grandfather, I heard it many times, my grandfather had in the front of his Bible, said, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. You have one option. Are you going to let sin keep you from getting in God's word? Or are you going to say, I'm going to study God's word, and this word will keep me from sin? We just read it. Your word is true. It's honest. It's pure. It's sure. It's stable. It endures forever. Who's going to save me from these sins? Let these sins not have dominion over me. It's your word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a light unto my path. It shows me the next few steps, and it shows me down the road I should be going. That's God's word, leads us in the paths of righteousness. Then I shall be blameless. When I follow God's word, then I will be blameless and righteous, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. All through this, he's building to verse 14. His goal, the Spirit tells us the goal, I think I did something wrong again, is to keep us, the words of our mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, he calls his name Jehovah, now personal. Earlier he was saying the words of the Lord are true. The judgments of the Lord are true. Here he is speaking directly to God, to Jehovah. He says, oh Lord, you might say rock or strength, my rock and my redeemer. How did David know 1,000 years before Jesus showed up that God was going to send him a redeemer? This was 100% inspired by all scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures inspired by God, spoken by God's word. But here David, at the last closing verse, he says, all of this passage, I look at nature, I hear God. I look at the word, I see God. I look in my spirit, I hear God speaking. God is my rock, he's my redeemer, he's my strength. And if you struggle with someone here a few weeks ago, we were talking about what we would call once saved, always saved is what I would call it. It says, Jude 1:24 says, now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished in his glorious presence with great joy. God saves us from ourselves. It says he's able to keep us. He's going to keep me from me. He will keep you from you. There are times and things you might get in that God says, I will not allow that. I will stop you from doing that. That's how much he loves us. Him who is able. So I would ask our prayer today, because God can keep us from sin and from ourselves, we can be righteous and blameless and acquitted of great transgression. The goal of Psalm 19 is that verse, final verse, Father, we beg, let every word that proceeds out of our mouth. How often does the son give bad words out and doesn't declare the Lord's goodness? Always, it always declares the goodness of the Lord, from his coming up to his going down. Are we a people that God has given mouths and language to? Are we a people that says, if the Son will declare your praise, so will I. Amen. If the Son will be obedient, so will I. The Son doesn't even have a brain, yet it obeys. Those birds don't have a brain. I mentioned this months and months and months ago, and I close with this. We're at the Litani River, 3 or 4 shepherds come down, 400 or 500 sheep. At the end of the day, one guy goes over here, he says something, a bunch of sheep follow him. Guy comes over here, a bunch of sheep follow him. Guy says some kind of whistle. I said, well, are you guys going to count them? Oh, no, no, we don't need to count them. These are Muslim shepherds during the war of the Litani River in southern Lebanon by the Israeli border. And I said, they take him down to the river for grass in the daytime. And I said, well, why don't you need to count them? They say, my sheep know my voice. And if he comes and gets one of my sheep will run away from him. He doesn't know his voice. And the hard thing too is accept is, you know, those sheep have more sense than we do. Because sometimes a shepherd will call us that's not our shepherd. We say the scripture, the Lord is my shepherd. But sometimes I hear a different voice. And sometimes I walk over to that different voice. Oh, that we would have the obedience of a sheep. But the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if it's not for the words of this Bible, every single one of us would be damned to an eternity in hell. That's how important these words of life are. So when David says, the heavens declare, let us be a people, we will declare he is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our worship. No matter what we are going through, no matter what we're dealing with, we need to be a people that praise his name forever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for these words today. We thank you for the stirring spirit, your Holy Spirit that's here with us. Father, let us leave here today, not just with information, but with transformation. Father, dear God, please, we beg you, grow us, mature us, grow our faith, grow our worship. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. Father, we thank you for each one that's here, that's watching at home or in the future. Father, I thank you for this fellowship of believers, this family. Blood-bought family, the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us together. And we can be brothers and sisters in Christ to worship together, to fellowship together, to do life together, to discipleship together, to pick each other up when we stumble. Father, thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ to keep us as iron sharpens iron here in our fellowship as well. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, we ask right now that your Holy Spirit draws them. No one can come to you unless they're drawn. Father, we ask your Spirit would draw them right now. as our elders and their wives come forward for prayer. If anyone needs prayer to come up, Father, we just invite them to come up. Pray with someone up here at the front at the altar. If they've got grief or sorrows or pains, Father, let them leave them here at the altar. Let them leave restored back to what you would have them to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.